The lesson is from the book of 1 Peter, chapter 2, verses 4 to 10. Come to him, a living stone, the rejected by mortals, yet chosen and precious in God's sight. And like living stones, let yourselves be built into a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, see, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. To you then who believe, he is precious, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the very head of the corner, and a stone that makes them stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own people, in order that you may proclaim the mighty acts of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, one author put it this way. You can choose to throw stones, stumble over stones, climb around stones, or build with stones. Now, honestly, of course, we know in one way or another, we've all thrown a few stones, correct? When we triangulate and find ourselves going to another person and speaking about this person with whom we have conflict, the lack of courage to go directly to the person. By the way, when someone comes to you and they're speaking about another person, just say, hey, take it up with so-and-so. We have all, of course, in one way or another, stumbled over stones. And it happens usually by virtue of a self-directed life, a life lived on our own terms, apart from submission to Jesus and his word. We stumble over stones. And, of course, we've also, climbed around stones. And this usually happens when we fail to deal with problems or character issues, flaws that continue to surface, but we continue to deny rather than face them head on and deal with them, again, with courage and faith through Christ. But here's the good news this morning. You ready here? Ready for some good news? The good news is that Jesus is the living stone. And he seeks to work in you and me. His living stones to build us amazingly into a spiritual dwelling place where he himself dwells. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 6:19 that, do you not know, he says, that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. So that's really our focus, being built into a spiritual dwelling place for God. Now, Peter, the background of this, that he is writing to men and women who have been dispersed. They've been dispersed because of persecution in Jerusalem and dispersed to the regions of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. I can't say that this morning. It's too early. I'll sum it up. Bithynia. You ever been there before? I've never been there at any rate. At that time, these regions consisted of some 8.5 million people, 1 million being Jews, and perhaps about 80,000 believers in Jesus Christ. Now, it was particularly challenging for these 80,000 believers living in this, in the Roman Empire as such, under the terror reign of Roman Emperor Nero, somewhere in the latter part of 60s AD, Christians were violently persecuted and put to death because of their faith. They were burned as candles, if you will, to give light to Roman parties and gatherings. They were clad in the hides of wild animals and then ravaged by wild dogs. I am sure these fiery trials, these ordeals, as it's referred to by Peter, easily could have caused division, conflict, throwing stones at one another. Now, of course, this day and age, persecutions, challenges, and the like are not so much about physical threat as such, but the trials really are about living out the Christian faith in a culture that's increasingly distant from God, and yes, in some cases, even hostile to the things of God, to living a Christian faith. I mean, we can become discouraged because we know it's no longer valued, in a sense, the community of faith, the church. People aren't just, you know, attending worship. There's 10 other million things to do on Sunday morning. And given these pressures, we can find ourselves conflicted at times about how we're to live in mission, to go and make disciples of all nations, find ourselves conflicted in how we can go about that. With the result, we throw a stone or two, or we trip over, stumble. The enemy, truth be known, like Peter even, after he made the confession of Christ, I mentioned that a few weeks ago, the enemy can dupe us all. And we find ourselves sometimes doing Satan's bidding. And the result is a lack of unity, effective witness to the love of God in Jesus Christ. And that becomes a problem in terms of our Christian witness, our testimony to this world. Peter talks about that in the latter part, or in verse 8, rather, if I could have that Bible verse. And a stone that makes them stumble, a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they, what? Disobey the word, as they were destined to do. When we fail to live into Christ, we stumble and fall. Of course, Peter addressed the Jews of this day. They rejected the life-giving presence of Christ through his death, his resurrection, through the Spirit. And again, when we fail to live into an ever-deepening relationship with Jesus, hearing the word, seeking to really hear the word, obey his voice, we find ourselves stumbling and falling in many and various ways. Home life, work life, church life, if you will, conflicts. It happens because of just the busyness, the crush and the busyness of this world in which we live, and the pursuit of whatever the next get is. Distance us all from God. And we know, of course, I mean, we read about kind of increasing suicide rate amongst teens and young adults when this pursuit of the life, the good life, whatever that good life is, materialism, as mentioned, fails to sustaining satisfaction. And people run out of hope. They run out of hope. There's no anchor for the soul. 2 weeks ago, someone came to me, a young man in his later 20s, graduated from college, embarked on a career, seemingly successful, on the ascent, if you will. And yet I can truly say he was lost. He was lost. No relationship really with God. A believing in the Word of God. Anxious, troubled, conflicted. And he said to me, I can't figure out what it's all about. I mean, we have our days, honestly, right? What's it all for? Have you ever said that? Again, we know about the self-striving apart from God, the flesh, apart from the guidance, you know, the direction, empowerment of the Spirit, causing us to stumble and fall, bringing us to the breaking point, to the very end of ourselves. That's the background of Peter, his life. Some 30, 35 years before he wrote this. Remember, self-directed, self-confident Peter. I can do it. Everyone else will desert you, but I won't, Lord. Well, we know what happened, of course. He denied his Lord 3 times. He came to the end of himself. And I'm sure the ones now to whom Peter wrote were at the end of themselves. The cauldron of fiery persecution, challenges coming to the end of themselves. No place to turn but God. It's here they discovered the presence, the mercy and goodness of God, and the grace of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ. This letter, 1 Peter, opens with these words after the address. You know, Peter says, having discovered, having experienced, he said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. By his great mercy, he has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. A living hope. A living hope. Also, a few verses later, or a verse later, and into an inheritance that's imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you. It was so sure. It was a solid rock, the gospel was, if you will. Next verse, same thing, verse 23 says this, you have been born anew, he's speaking to people, not of a perishable, but of an imperishable seed, a gospel seed, the word of God, through the living, enduring presence of and the word of God. Having experienced and receiving this gospel is to have tasted and seen that the Lord is good. Have you tasted in some way and seen that the Lord is good and faithful to you? When you've come to the very end of yourselves, tasted and seen that the Lord is good. It does result in, it motivates, it empowers us to come to Jesus. And in this case, in their case, our case, to be built into a spiritual dwelling place then for God. Again, that's what we're about. A spiritual dwelling place for God, both individually and collectively. As a community place. A place where God himself dwells. That's what we have to offer the world. It's not our beautiful sanctuary. It's not necessarily even our programs, ministries. It's a life. It's a life. Being built into a spiritual dwelling place, individually, collectively. We read these words in, again, come to him. Having tasted that the Lord is good, come to him then, a living stone. Though rejected by mortals, yet chosen and precious in God's sight. And like living stones then, let yourselves be built into a spiritual house. To be built, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. You know, being built into a spiritual dwelling place for God really is about two things. Come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. And secondly, it's about believing and abiding in Jesus. Those two things. First, let's just talk about, you know, come to Jesus. Come to Jesus, a living stone. Think on that. Think on that. Other places in Scripture, in particular, Matthew 11, 28, and I read this last Friday. Great indeed, by the way, last week. Read it. And it is this. Jesus says, think of this. Come to me. Come to me. Really, the first order, if you will, the first focus of our faith is to come to Jesus. We're not invited to come to a philosophy, a method for living, a place or a thing. Jesus says, come to me right now. Right now, Jesus is saying to each and every one of us, wherever we are at in our journey and our life this day, Jesus says, come to me. Come to me. Come to Jesus, our living Lord, the second person of the Trinity. You know, I'll be honest with you. There are some days when I'm feeling kind of crushed, kind of broken, kind of puny, kind of wimpy. And all I can do is hear the phrase Jesus saying to me, come to me. And I've shared with you before on the, you know, don't want to belabor it, but on the day of my dad's viewing back in 2007, there was some funky stuff roiling in the family. And as I was going to pick up Chris, all I could just focus on is, come to me, yes, but in particular that day, Jesus saying, I am the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd. Our living, loving Lord is saying, come to me. Wherever you are at, whatever is going on, good, bad, and different, And our phrase there at the first part of verse 4, come to him a living stone. A living stone. In Scripture, God is often depicted as a rock, right? In Psalm 61, for example, verse 2, we read these words. And this is David as he's being pursued by Saul. He's at the end of himself. And he says, from the end of the earth, I called you. I mean, he's out in the hinterlands. From the end of the earth, I called to you. My heart is faint. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For you are my refuge, a strong tower against the enemy. Lead me to the rock for you. And Jesus, of course, prophesied, you know, in terms of a rock. That verse there, verse 6, it comes from Isaiah 28:16, where we read the prophet Isaiah, therefore says the Lord God, see, I am laying in Zion a foundation stone, a tested stone, a precious stone, a sure foundation. One who trusts will not panic, or in our case today, one who puts their trust in him will not be put to shame. Jesus is the foundation stone, the precious stone. And of course, if you know something about building, I don't know much about it, but I understand that a cornerstone, a foundation stone, is a stone of honor, making the foundation stable, the walls plumb and square. When you and I build our lives, again, not on some philosophy or method of living, but upon a living person, Jesus the Christ. It's about a living, loving relationship with our Lord who lives. I know that my Redeemer lives, who lives to give us life in him. It is that relationship gives us the strong foundation. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Jesus said, I have come that you may have life and have it abundantly. I read these words. Someone wrote these words. Remember that the frail body with which you bear your burdens is filled with the incarnate God. Isn't that amazing? Filled with the incarnate God. He is your life. He is my life. Would you describe your life of faith as focused on coming to Jesus, the living stone, and allowing him to infuse you with divine life, coming to him daily and hourly? Being built into a spiritual dwelling place is not only about come to Jesus, but it is about believing and abiding in Jesus. Believing and abiding in Jesus. Okay, let's be real here. We all say we believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Amen to that? I mean, we believe that. And we trust Jesus for the forgiveness of sin. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. But do we trust in Jesus, the fact that he lives to save us and to give us life in the midst of our daily life? Do we believe that Jesus and his living presence to the Spirit can really affect or can really save us in the midst of whatever's challenging us, the problems, the challenges, etc.? We say we believe, but sometimes we act as if we do not. Or oftentimes, as I was, again, reading the Indeed devotional, let me just kind of give you a few examples to kind of check in with. Whenever we obsess about our problems, you ever obsess about your problems? We deny Scripture's command to cast all our anxiety upon the Lord, for he cares for us. Whenever we dread the impending future, we're not exercising faith in the divine, in the sovereign Lord of our circumstances. Whenever we try to live up to his holiness in the strength of our flesh, trying to achieve righteousness on our own, we deny the life-giving Spirit and the identity we have as blood-forgiven children of God, to believe in Jesus, to be built into a spiritual dwelling place, is to trust that Jesus, the one who calmed the storm, the winds, is sovereign Lord. And it's then as best he can, by the grace of God, surrendering and placing in his hands all those cares, those concerns. Lord, you are my rock, my refuge, my fortress. And that plays out really then, this believing, really in abiding then. It's that abiding. And abiding means to remain. It means to remain. In verse 4 of John 15, great scripture passage, Jesus said to his disciples, soon to take leave, abide in me as I abide in you. Just as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Remain. Again, coming to Jesus daily, hourly, interacting the Spirit of God, taking the very things on the heart of Jesus and pressing upon our hearts, just coming, abiding, interacting, again, hearing, sensing the voice, and acting the flow of the life of God into our very lives, craving the spiritual milk. I should say this too. A sense of abiding then, being built, coming to Jesus, believing, being built, will lead to some pruning. Will lead to some pruning. And that means God will remove little by little things in our lives that compete with our affection and trust in the living God. John 2, verse 2 of 15, he removes every branch in me that bears no fruit. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes to make it bear more fruit. We can be sure, as believers, to kind of change metaphors, that as he's building his spiritual dwelling place, he will do some chiseling. He'll do some sculpting. He will do some smoothing of rough edges, the rough edges of our lives, the purpose of having us find the place he has for us in his spiritual dwelling place that he seeks to build in our lives and in our lives collectively, corporately. Can be painful, probably will be, but result in growth. I know the refining process of the Spirit in my life. I go kicking and screaming, I don't understand, God, how come? You know? But it's led perhaps a little bit, a smidgen, a little less self-direction, a little more surrender, a little less striving, a little more prayer, a little more fruit perhaps. Because it's here that we discover that Jesus is the living stone, right? And that he is the builder, not us, but he is the builder. And he's truly building something marvelous. A dwelling place for himself. A dwelling place so that he may make his appeal. And that's how it's put in verse 9. He says, but you are a chosen race. You are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own people, in order that you may proclaim the mighty acts of him who called you out of the darkness into his marvelous light. That's what the Lord is building. A week ago last Friday, we had a harvest festival. Unfortunately, I was in California, but there was a harvest festival. The goal of this harvest festival was to invite the community on the campus of Resurrection, to invite people to, eat some food from food trucks, to enjoy and eat candy. Love it. And it was, I understand, a marvelous gathering, right? Some 300-400 folks. If you were there with your grandkids or your kids, raise your hand. Were you all there? 1, 2, 5, yeah, all right. But there was some ministry going on, too. Some ministry, because I know there were many who sought to reach out and connect, to share a bit of the love of Jesus. As this was taking place, friends, that's what it means to be a spiritual dwelling place, and not just on this campus, but out there, wherever we may be. And it's our intention to continue to hold gatherings both here and out there to develop those relational connections. And who knows how God will use them to proclaim the mighty deeds of Him who called you out of the darkness into His marvelous light. The Lord is building a spiritual dwelling place. Seeks to build both individually in our lives and collectively. But the question is, will I allow Him to build this into something marvelous and beautiful? Let's pray. Lord, such intention and purpose. But it's in Your heart, God, to redeem and save broken lives like our own and a broken world. We need Your saving presence and Your grace. Thank You, Jesus. You invite us to come to You, to believe, to abide, that You may do Your marvelous work. In the name of Christ, amen.